Blessing to be with you this evening. JC and Melanie send their greetings. They settled in at least for the winter months anyway, the last few months in the Huachuca City area. They're really an asset to the congregation there. I want you to know that. They're such a small group anyway, and really enjoyed getting to know them very much. Appreciate their spirits for sure. I told him one of these days he's going to wake up and his tires to his buses are going to be slashed, so he can't go anywhere. But I'm joking, obviously. Two things I'd like to point out. That song that you were singing, Ancient Words, I could not figure out where I'd heard that before. And then I saw who was attributed to that song, the group called Zoe Group. If you had a chance, and maybe you have, they've got a lot of really good songs. They're very excellent singers, for the most part, a cappella. They've got one song called Blessed Be His Name. Have you heard that? Excellent. Just really good words. And then, if there was a perfect song that I would choose for my lesson tonight, you sang it. How beautiful. That was so perfect, I had the words in another piece of paper. I was going to read the words before my lesson. And I like to point out, when I first heard that song, I didn't like it. That was my own, I was judging by appearance, but I just didn't like it. It started out and I was thinking, oh, this is just going to be a song that's going to try to talk about how pretty Jesus was and what a handsome man he was. But as I opened my spiritual eyes, that's not what the song's about at all. It's about the church. How beautiful the body of Christ. That song is perfect for this lesson. So I won't read you the words again because we just sang it. If I'd have known you knew it, I would have asked you to sing it, but I didn't have to ask you because you did it anyway. Thank you very much. But when I refer to the body of Christ, I think we all understand we're talking about the Lord's church. Paul tells us in Ephesians 1, 22 through 23, that Christ is the head of the body of Christ. Now the scriptures use different terms to describe the Lord's church. And I think that's a positive thing. I think that gives us a better appreciation of what the church is. Much like various names for God will give us an appreciation for who God is and what he does. These various terms used to describe the church do the same thing, much like the various terms for elders and shepherds over the Lord's congregations. They give us a much fuller appreciation. The scriptures use other terms to describe the church. Contrary to myth, a lot of people, at least to my knowledge, in the English Bibles we have, the name Church of Christ isn't really in the scriptures. Now it's found in the form of Churches of Christ. And it's referring to all the different congregations of the Lord all over the world. The Churches of Christ greet you. It's a descriptive term. Now, there's nothing wrong with calling the Church of Christ, because that's really what it is. But that's all it is. It's a descriptive term as whose church it is. The most common term in the scriptures is the term Church of God in the context of individual congregations. The Apostle Paul used this term a number of times when he was writing various churches to the Church of God at Corinth. We know by looking at Acts chapter 20, 28, when Paul's talking to the elders at Ephesus, he's telling them to shepherd the flock among them, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So if you look at the word God there, while God does indeed refer to the Godhead, the Father, Son, and the Spirit, that particular use of the word is referring to Jesus. Jesus gave his blood for the church. So it's right to call it the churches of God. It's called the church of the firstborn. Christ, the firstborn over all creation. As Christians, we also are considered the firstborn. These terms are all describing the church. Now, these aren't what I would call proper names. They're descriptive terms. If there was a proper name for the church, what if we called it the temple of God? Would that be a proper name for the church? Absolutely it would be. Temple of God. We know that the Old Testament temple of God was a type and a shadow of something much more glorious. What happened to the Old Testament temples? They were destroyed. Sometimes they were abused. But they were earthly. The temple of God today is not made with hands. It's not a building made of stone or wood. It's made of people. It's beyond destruction. We'll get into that in just a minute. Or if you were to call the church the Israel of God, maybe that would be a proper name for the church. The Prince of God. That's what the word Israel means. So all of these terms are all referring to the same thing. Now, I was attracted to the Lord's church years ago for many reasons. I think most of you know anyway, due to my living here in Des Moines. I didn't grow up in the church. I grew up in a denomination that wasn't the Lord's body. And so when I first started attending Church of Christ in Pond Creek, Tennessee, there was a young lady there that I wanted to get to know better. And I was told quite plainly, if I wanted to be with her on Sundays, I had to be at the church. That's because that's where she was going to be. So that started me attending the Pond Creek Church of Christ. And I was attracted to that congregation for a number of reasons. But one of the reasons I was attracted to the Lord's church was that it had a unique nature. Now, this understanding did not come to me. It wasn't an aha moment overnight after a dream. It's come about over years of observation and study. But I was fascinated with the Lord's church. Even in that state, I could see the difference between the churches of Christ and the denominations that I grew up in. And I was fascinated by those differences that came about over years. I've grown to appreciate the fact the Church of Christ is not one body among many. We're not part of the denominational world. We're separate. We're unique. The Lord's church is the one unique organization that the Lord has ordained as the only school of the soul, as it's been called. It is not a denomination among others. It's the one and only body of Christ that houses its Christians as the one household of God. The ark that Noah built has been called a type of the church because it was what the saved were on to escape the floods. Well, the body of Christ is like a spiritual ark, except it's much greater than the physical ark. I recently wrote an article about how big the church is. It's infinite. We'll never reach a point where God says, you know, that's too many people in the body now. We don't need any more. It's made to constantly grow, be added to by the Lord's hand, to be sure. It's the one and only household of God. And over time, I've come to appreciate how special it really is. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. This should give you an idea of how special it is. Now, we know what Hebrews 11 is a book about. It's been called the Hall of Faith. It lists many of the saints of old, beginning with Abel, continuing through Abraham's line. We talked about David, Isaac, Jacob, all these saints of old. Well, according to verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. These saints of old longed for a place where God ruled. I don't think that means they were literally going from city to city. Is there a Church of Christ here? I don't think that's what that means. But I think they were looking for something more than the world had to offer. That's why they were saints. That's why even in that time, they knew they were different from the rest of the world. One time Abraham said where they were going, him and Sarah, he doesn't know how God is there. He doesn't know whether these people worship God or not. And he was looking for a place where God ruled. And he was looking for a place where Satan did not rule. Now, to a certain extent, I think on an unconscious level, I was looking for such a place. Now, I don't know exactly how this fits in for those of you who have been blessed to grow up in families who are Christians. You grew up hearing the Word of God as it's called in the New Testament among the churches of Christ. So I can identify with that. My wife has grown up in the church, but I know I did not grow up that way. And I think I was unconsciously looking for something better than the world had to offer. I really do. I wanted to find a place where God ruled, and Satan did not. As I look back at that, God blessed me with finding a place where he ruled. I found that place that those saints of old were looking for. This church that I found was established in the first century. In Acts chapter 2, after the very first gospel was proclaimed by the apostles on the day of Pentecost, to give you an idea about how the denominational world looked at this, when I go back to visit my family, they're all from the denominational world. You ask them who the first Christian was. You know who many of them say was the first Christian? John the Baptist. John wasn't a Christian. John was a faithful Jew who followed God according to the law of Moses. And they've even heard him say, well, Jesus was the first Christian. Not while he was on earth. Now, it could be argued today he's the head of the body, he's part of the body. But back then, he wasn't. He was a faithful Jew who followed God. And I have no doubt he offered sacrifices because he was a Jew, because God the Father expected him to. So they don't understand that Acts chapter 2 was the beginning of that. It was the beginning of the apostles when the Holy Spirit came down upon them and they began preaching the word of God in many tongues so that men of all nations could hear and understand what they were saying in their common language. And the heart of that message was this Jesus Christ, who many of you had a hand in putting to death, many others of you knew about him. He's the Son of God. He's raised up. We are all witnesses of these things, Peter said, and the other apostles. And they began preaching the word of God. And the word of God convicted those there on Pentecost. So that 3,000 souls said, what must we do? No doubt, they may have thought God was going to send a bolt of lightning down upon them and kill them for crucifying his son. So they asked, what shall we do? And we know the words of Peter, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of those sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. 3,000 souls were baptized that day. And what does the last verse of that chapter say? The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. That's the first time the word church is used in a present tense. Jesus used the word when he said, upon this rock I will build my church. But he was speaking of it in the future. He was in the process of laying the chief cornerstone, of preparing his apostles to be the remainder of the foundation. But it wasn't laid yet. So in Acts chapter 2, as a result of the gospel being preached and 3,000 souls being baptized, they were added to that brand new church that Jesus established. So let's talk about this unique nature of the church. The one that Jesus said, I will build my church. How many different churches or religions did Jesus build? He only built one. He only built his church. The church that Jesus established in the first century was intended to be the most unique organization this earth has ever seen. Absolutely. There is none like it, and there will not be another like it. This body of Christ that we're a part of. Now consider now, during the first century, there were other churches that already existed on the religious landscape. And I'm going to use the word church broadly here. There was the most common belief among the world, the church of idolatry, those who worshiped idols. Yes, that was like a church. Paul referred to some of the Thessalonian brethren who came out of that church to serve the living God, the true and living God, instead of those idols. There were those. That was obviously the most popular belief on the earth, was to worship idols. And it even had the idea that every nation had their own gods. Even Israel was known to follow the God of their Hebrew God, even though they followed other gods as well. It was the God of the Hebrews was considered to be their national God. And that's the way a lot of the world looked at things, even though we know there was only one God. But yet, that's the way the world looked at it. But there was also the church of the Jews. You could call them a church. Those who follow the law of Moses. Those that was established 1,500 years before the Lord's church was built. And it was established for the purpose of bringing the world to Christ and bringing the world the Lord's Bible, the Old Testament specifically, to introduce, or I should say, to reintroduce himself back to the world. Because by Abraham's time, men as a majority had gone and followed the way of the idols. And so God wanted the world to know about him. And he knew in his plan, it needed to be through the law first to lead us to Christ. So that the law was a tutor to bring us to Christ. But the law was never intended to be something final. The law itself was never intended to be a law in itself. It was all hinging on what would happen later, on sending that Christ, that Savior. If Jesus had failed in his duty, the law of Moses would have been worthless. Everything pointed to Christ, basically. Now, this particular Old Testament faith was established for the Jewish people to bring the world Jesus. However, this new church that Jesus would be the chief cornerstone of was to be something different than even then those who followed Moses. Unique church for the souls of men and women. Webster defines the word unique as existing as the only one or as the sole example. There is none other. Now there are many facets about the body of Christ that make it unique. According to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, the plan for the body of Christ was made before he made the world. God chose that we might be in Christ. Now, a lot of people have misunderstood that passage to say, well, that means God is choosing that you're going to be saved and you're not. That's not what it's talking about. But it's pointing out God planned that we would have a way to be in Christ. That was preordained. That was planned before the foundation of the world. Now, unlike Judaism, in which you generally, people were physically born to be a part of it, people, the Jews, had no choice as to whether they were the people of God or not. Now, they could choose to be faithful or not. Many of them chose to be wicked, but they were still the people of God, but not by choice. Because who were they were born to? Because their lineage went back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's what made them the people of God. Now, you had a few Gentiles who were proselytes to the Jewish faith, so they became Jews by choice. But the vast majority of the Jews were Jews simply by birth. They had no choice in the matter. They were born to families who could go back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, there was also a very few, well, I don't know how few, there were also some Gentiles who did worship God based according to what they thought was right. They did by nature the things in the law, though they didn't have the law. Those would include men like Cornelius, I believe, who was a faithful Gentile, who was a worshiper of God, but he wasn't a Jew. He was a Gentile. He never became a proselyte he didn't become a proselyte. But he saw something in the Jewish nation that attracted him to the God of heaven. That was God's plan working to go out to the world to introduce himself as the creator of the world. This new church that Jesus would establish would be made up of volunteers. People who would choose to be a part of it. Now, for those of you who grew up in the family who were members of the body of Christ, you still had to make the choice. It wasn't, you weren't like a caterpillar that naturally evolved into the church. You had to make the choice. But it's so obvious when you look at those of us who did not grow up in the body, we definitely had to make that same choice. But we chose to be because our physical birth wasn't what did it. It was to be born spiritually of water and of the Spirit. Now, these new adherents to this new church would be born into this new body of Christ. And this body would not be made for people of a specific nation or a culture or a gender or an economic level or any other physical identity. This was for all men and women to be part of. You remember what the prophet Joel prophesied and Peter quoted there in Acts 2 when he said, it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, what's really interesting is that prophecy never really bore total fruition until a few years later. Because at that time, the gospel was still only intended for the Jews and for the proselytes who had become Jews. But beginning with Acts chapter 2, when Peter went into the home of Cornelius, he began preaching the word of God. And as he was preaching, the Holy Spirit came down upon Cornelius and his household. And that proved to him and his fellow Jewish Christians who were with him that God was going to accept the Gentiles. So can anyone forbid water that these may be baptized? At that point, that prophecy of Joel took fruition. At that point, it didn't matter at all. The gospel of Christ was made available to all men and women. Now, it's interesting. You remember when Peter was preaching to Cornelius, and he said, "You already know these things. You are aware of this story." No doubt Cornelius knew about Jesus, because Peter said he knew about Jesus. He was aware of the gospel, but it wasn't aimed at him. It's much like one of the churches I work with in southeastern Arizona, the church at Pima. We meet in the home of Dave and Janet Gentry. Some of you may know Dave and Janet Gentry, who were from the Gregory Boulevard congregation years ago. So we've been meeting in their home for years now. And there's about 11 of us. We sit around a circle there in the living room. And the last few months, in the middle of that circle has been their dog. Their dog had a foot injury, so the dog had to be kept in a very closed containment. That was the only place to put the dog. So here that dog sat there in the midst of our meeting. But every time a brother would stand up to speak a word to the church, the dog would perk up. And then the brother would sit down, the dog would get back down. And when they started passing the emblems around, the dog would get up and it would follow that plate and the grape juice. Something in that dog knew there was something edible there, even though it wasn't for him. But the point is, that dog heard all about the gospel, but the dog could not respond to the gospel of Christ. The dog heard the words, but it wasn't aimed at the dog. The dog does have a spirit. Ecclesiastes talks about the spirit of the animal goes back to the earth, but it's not like our spirit. The dog's not made in the image of God. So the dog heard all kinds of words from God's word, but it did nothing to convict that dog. That's sort of how it was to the Gentiles. They heard the gospel like Cornelius, but it wasn't aimed at them, so they did nothing. But beginning with Acts chapter 10, the gospel was now aimed at all men and women, everywhere, all over the world eventually, who would have the chance to hear the gospel of Christ. There's never been another church like the body of Christ that was established, and there never ever will be. Something else that makes the church unique is that the church belongs to Christ alone. And this is one thing that makes the church special. Because the church has been built by the Lord. God prophesied through Daniel that the church would be built in the days of the Roman Empire. But it will be made without hands. In other words, men could not claim building the church. It wasn't built by man. It was built by Christ. And that's something else that makes it different. Makes it unique. Something else to point out. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Mark, would you get me a glass of water of some kind? Thank you. Sorry to bother you, brother. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. This is one of the things that made an impression on me that started making me think how special the church was when I first heard it. Chapter 2, verse 19. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Thank you, brother. Pardon me just a minute here. Thank you very much. Cup of cold water. Now, if you were to ask most, if not all, those who are part of the denominational world who the foundation of the church is built on, they would say Jesus Christ. And they would be partly true, although not their denominations, but the Lord's church is built on Christ. But they totally overlook Christ is not the only part of the foundation of the church. Christ is the chief cornerstone, but the rest of the foundation of the church is built on the apostles and prophets. This is something else that makes the church unique. Now, how are they part of the foundation of the congregation here at Pleasant Hill? Through their writings. They're not part of the foundation because of their identity. They were not perfect like Christ was. They were not sinless like Christ was. We have many examples of Peter doing things that were sinful. But they were chosen to bring the word of God to the rest of the world, ultimately, through those scriptures. And this is how the church is unique. Christ rules over his congregations through their writings. This is how they are part of the foundation of the church. They're not Christ, but they are part of the church. Now, to be sure, because of this, because the church is ruled by Christ through these writings, the church is beyond our manipulation. Think about that. There is nothing that I can do to harm the church. Now, I might cause people to blaspheme God, but the church is beyond my manipulation. This is how the church was kept safe during some of the dark ages, the darkest times of mankind. It was protected from man's manipulations. We can't change the church because we didn't build the church. Now, people can leave the church, to be sure, and many have. Many congregations have over the years, to be sure. But it's beyond us. It's already established. There's nothing in the church that we can change, even if we wanted to. And there are many that have tried. Here's an example of what I mean. Consider five of the seven churches that Jesus wrote to in the Revelation letter. You know, he said this to each one of them. The church at Ephesus, he said, you need to repent. Now, they had some good things they were doing. But he said, if you need to repent, if you don't repent, I will remove your lampstand. To the church at Pergamos, Jesus said, if you don't repent, I will fight against you. To the church at Thyatira, Jesus said, if you don't repent, I will kill you. To the church at Sardis, Jesus said, if you don't repent, I will bring judgment upon you. And to the church at Laodicea, if you don't repent, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Now, what do all those phrases have in common? I believe Jesus was saying, at the moment, you are part of me. You're one of my churches. But unless you change, unless you repent of your wickedness, you will no longer be part of me. You will be leaving me. You will be separated from me. Now that we can do. We can leave the Lord's church. And congregations have done that, some for over 2,000 years. But we can't change it. We can't alter it in any way. It's beyond us. We can become separated from the Lord, but we can't affect the Lord's body. And aren't you glad? The Lord's church is beyond us. It's beyond our manipulation. I had a very surprising discussion with an eye doctor a couple of years ago. You know how you fill out a chart what you do for a living to see the doctor, and I put I was an evangelist among the churches of Christ. And then after the eye appointment was over with, he said, may I ask you a question? I said, sure. He said, how are the churches of Christ dealing with the homosexual marriage issue? I said, well, as far as I was concerned, there was no issues because we don't follow it. We don't believe it's right. And then he started talking about how the church he was from, they were told by the headquarters that they had to adapt that doctrine to their church. Those who were in authority over that church were telling them what they believed. And I explained to him, I said, there is no such authority among the churches of Christ. There is no headquarters. There is no individual who speaks for the church other than through the scriptures. So it's a non-issue. There's no way to divide the church with that. Because once people believe those false doctrines, they're no longer part of the body of Christ. And that's important. That's what allows the church to be safe under his care. This is another way the Lord's church is unique. Think how over the centuries, various denominations have changed their doctrines. You know, you have many denominations now,
You know, they used to believe you need to be immersed to be saved 400 years ago. Many of them did. But over time, they don't believe that anymore. We've seen some of the changes in denominational churches where some are ordaining women to leadership positions. Some are having homosexual preachers and marriages and such. But they've changed. There's a major denomination in this country that used to not even allow black people to be part of their church. But now they've had a revelation from God. They've changed. Well, think about it. What doctrine has the Lord's church changed in 2,000 years? If we follow the scriptures, we haven't changed. And we don't change. The Lord's body is still teaching the same message found in the New Testament scriptures. So consider how we are protected from a lot of these divisions that the denominational world is seeing right now. Now consider, from the beginning, Satan has had to fight against the truth. And fighting against the truth means fighting against the Lord's people. One of his challenges was how to fight against this unique organization. In Revelation chapter 12, we see a picture of the dragon attacking the people of God, cast out of heaven, attacking the people of the Lord. I believe that was talking about how the false doctrines of apostasy would attack the people of God. That was Satan attacking the Lord's church. That was his only thing. That's the only thing he could do. And one of the ways that he does that is through confusion. Over the past 2,000 years, what is Satan's most effective tool to deceive the saints and to deceive people looking for the Bible, looking for the truth? It's to cause hundreds, even thousands of different counterfeit churches to come into existence. One of Satan's most effective themes is attend the church of your choice. Attend the church of your choice. And it's caused mass confusion. The religious world is rife with it. We should not be attending the church of our choice. We should be attending the church of the Lord's choice, the one that Jesus established. But he's made all these alternatives as if they can do the work of the Lord, and they can't. Absolutely, they can't. These alternative churches cannot provide the salvation that the one unique church of Christ can provide. The religious landscape today is filled with confusion that Satan has deliberately created to deceive the hearts and minds of men and women. Now let's return back to this unique nature again of the church. Again, how unique it is. It can be easy for us as Christians to lose sight of how special it is because it's something that's so much a part of our life. We can get caught up in formality, just taking the Lord's Supper every Lord's Day. If you don't think about it, if you don't think about it every time, it becomes habit. And so that's the way the church, that's why we need to always be reminded of how special the Lord's church is. The church is not in competition with the world's denominations. We're simply preaching the gospel. The Lord's church is not one of many denominations, and I've heard it called that by even some members of the church. We're not part of the world's churches. The Lord has separated his Christians out of the world. To denominate yourself is when you separate yourself. And that's what denominations have done. They have made themselves separate and unique. But Christ is the one who took us out of the world and placed us in the body of Christ. Nor is the Lord's church a Protestant denomination. We're not protesting anything. Many of these churches of men today, they came out of Catholicism. They came out of denominations protesting what they believed was wrong. We're not protesting anything. The Lord's church is the heavenly Jerusalem. And it's beyond our categorizations. I don't even like to refer to the church as an evangelical church, because that's one of man's terms. Let's keep calling it what God does. The Lord has been the one who placed Christians within his body, the one established on Christ's blood, the one body established on the writings of the New Testament apostles and prophets, the one gospel taught as Paul referred to in Acts 1 and 6 and 10, that if you teach another gospel, you are accursed. It's not an alternative gospel. It's not the gospel if it's not the truth. And there is none other. It is man's arrogance that proclaims his churches are of equal value. It is man's pride that proclaims his gospels and provide for man's greatest needs. And it's Satan behind these alternatives. And these churches and messages of man's devising are not and can never be in competition to the Lord's church. Our hope is to be part of his church. We don't want people to come to our church. We want people to come to his church. Our message is to be his gospel. Our salvation is from Christ and his crucifixion. There are no other alternatives. I'd like to close by reading with Hebrews chapter 12, beginning with verse 22. Now, I'm sure you've studied this in your class, this paragraph here, but this is just a beautiful paragraph. When you first look at it, you think, oh, he's talking about heaven, but I don't believe he's talking about heaven here. Look what he says. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. He's writing to those whose names are registered in heaven. I believe he's talking about saints on the earth. The word Zion meant the highest place in Jerusalem. That's where the temple was at. Well, now there is no physical temple anymore, but there is a temple of God, the Mount Zion, the city of the living God, where God rules, what those saints of old were looking for all those centuries. This is how special the church is, that we have come to it. Many of the Old Testament saints who lived before and during the life of Christ, they looked for such a country. We as Christians, children of the Most High God, we have been blessed to have found such a country. The Church of Christ, Mount Zion, heavenly Jerusalem. The church that goes back to Acts chapter 2. The one the new Christians were added to on that first day. What a marvelous and precious body we are part of. May we always hold this church in our hearts. You know, as I get older, I think more about some of the men that helped train me in my work. I know some of you may remember Brother Bill Hensley. Bill passed away many years ago. I worked with Bill for a number of weeks, and I learned a lot of things from Bill. But one constant theme that Bill had towards me, he said, Jay, if you want to be an evangelist to the church, you have to love the church. You have to love its people. You have to love its institution. You have to love the fact of its purpose, housing the saved and preaching the gospel to the lost. May we always participate with this body as Christ in a manner worthy of Christ. And may we always be appreciative of what special gift we have been given to be part of the heavenly Jerusalem. We're going to have an invitation song this evening. If there is someone here that is not yet a Christian, maybe you want to be part of this heavenly Jerusalem. And it's heavenly not because we're in it. It's heavenly because it was made by Christ who is in heaven. It's beyond this world. If we can help you tonight in any way, or if you don't feel comfortable about coming up, you don't have to come forward. Just speak to any of the brethren after the meeting, and God's word will be provided for you. Just consider the Lord as we stand and as we sing.